Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So we will just continue along the lines in which we started a few days ago, really. The local church series. Now, turn with me all the way to Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Okay. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. We're continuing the series on the local church. All right, we're continuing the series on the local church, right? Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. Okay, Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. If you would, look at verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Look at that carefully. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Look at verse 19 carefully. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, teaching them to observe all things. Now, the word they're teaching there, we've paid attention to that word teaching and the other word teach in verse 19. So, go ye therefore and teach. We said that word means to make disciples, that is to make students, right? So, a good way to read from verse 18 is, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations," or disciple all nations, or disciple the people, or people from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, he says, teaching them to observe all things. Now, that word there, observe, we said is a word that means to pay careful attention to, terio. If you remember that from our first teaching, probably 8, 9, 10 tracks away, right? So we said the word they observe is the word that is stereo, and it means to pay attention, to be intentional, to have that attitude of observing keenly, right? So you have to have a sense of observation, and you have to be taught. So it's just teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, we've said as well that this instruction doesn't say, or there is no instruction from these that is clear-cut talking about go open different types and kinds and branches of churches. That's not the instruction. However, because the work of the Father is having lots of people in mind, or has a lot of people in mind, it means there will be need for coming together, and there will be need for gathering. Right, there will be need to come together, there will be need to gather, right? There will be need to come together, all right? There will be need to gather, all right? So because there will be need to gather, we can now say that a gathering of people within a local environment, what is a local environment? Just means the immediate surrounding. So the gathering of people within any immediate surrounding can be regarded as the local gathering of saints. Right, okay, the local gathering of saints. So the local gathering, look out there, will deal with people within an environment, right? And gathering there will be the coming together of people, right? And the saints there will be those who are called forth, right? Those who are brought out of. Those who are brought out of darkness and brought into his marvelous light. Okay, so in the real sense, we see that in the instruction to make disciples, there is actually a subconscious need to gather, right? Because we would need to gather in from places, from different locations, and because we need to be taught. Yeah, so in the real sense, what that means is that it's not really so much of a feasible thing for every human being in the entire world to gather into one one building to be taught. However, there will be you and I, right, going into the various parts of the world, right, to get ourselves in a place where we are receiving instructions. We are being taught, right? We are being taught. We are being taught. We are being taught. We are being taught, right? We are being taught so we can teach others. So we are trained so that we teach others. So look at it this way. So you listening to me, in the real sense, you are being trained, and that training is not just for yourself, okay? That training is for yourself, then others, right? So you are well trained so that you can train others. So what is our goal as a church or as a pastor? Yeah. So my goal as a pastor will be to equip you with the right tools, and that's what you call training, right? So your pastor will be the one that trains you, that equips you, the one that corrects you, the one that instructs you, right? The one that and makes you develop that skill to do the will of the Father. So it means that if I were to do that to each and every one of you listening to me right now, I really would not have time for all of you. Yeah, because imagine me spending 1 hour let's assume I'm spending 1 hour on a disciple every week. It means that ideally, I should have, say, a roughly over 50 disciples I'm spending time on individually every week, right? So that's 50 hours after the cumulative 160-something or 68 hours, yeah, if I'm not mistaken, right? So 50 hours for teaching one hour each person, yeah? You see, it's not feasible, right? So there will now be a need for us to come together. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 23. Let me give you a quick read through. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 10, rather. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Go all the way to verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. It says, every high priest or every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Right? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice. So who is the man that offered one sacrifice? Yeah, the man that offered one sacrifice is Jesus Christ. So this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. Now, what is the next word or the next words you have in your Bible? Yeah, after you see, I mean, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. He says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, right? So the sacrifice that Jesus offered for sins is forever, right? So Jesus doesn't need to update the sacrifice for sins, right? So God doesn't need to update. So the sacrifice of sins that has been offered by Jesus is not like an operating system that needs to be offered or updated, rather, every week, every month, right? Okay, if you go back to verse 1, Hebrews 10, verse 1, Hebrews 10, verse 1, please follow where we are going to this evening, okay, as you've been following. So look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices. So it means Hebrews 10 fundamentally has an underlining tone of sacrifices, right? So can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. Right, so he's saying that there's a sacrifice that was offered year after year, and in that sacrifice, even though it was offered year after year, does not and cannot make the comers or the people the sacrifice was offered on behalf perfect. So it means that the sacrifice of bulls that usually would have happened year by year, year in, year out, cannot make the comers perfect. For then, look at verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. So he's trying to say, well, if one sacrifice, so this 2021, so if you do a 2024, sorry, so you do a sacrifice 2024, yeah, what he's saying is that ideally there's supposed to be another sacrifice 2025. Right? And the only reason why there needs to be another sacrifice 2025 is because the sacrifice given or offered 2024 cannot make you perfect. Right? Because if it can make you perfect, there is no need for sacrifice in 2025. Right? So for then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. So what is the sacrifice of sins offered to tackle? The sacrifice of sin is offered to tackle the conscience of sins. Okay, the sacrifice of sin. What? So why were they sacrificing year in, year out? Why were they offering sacrifices year in, year out? It's because they were looking for how to make the conscience perfect, the conscience of man perfect. But look at verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls. So he's trying to say those sacrifices that were offered year in, year out continually that cannot make the commerce perfect is the blood of bulls. So there's blood of bulls and blood of goats should take away sin. So for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and the blood of goats should take away sins. So were people offering blood of goats? Yes. Were people offering blood of bulls? Yes. What can that thing not do? Yeah, you see, Numbers 11 will show you that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when you see the blood, you are thinking life. So what were they really offering when they were offering the blood of bulls? They were offering the life of the animals, right? So in the real sense, they were using animals sacrificially to do what? To walk or touch or purge their conscience of sins, okay? So they were using sacrifices to purge their conscience of sin. But writer of Hebrews makes you see that, well, if that thing or the sacrifice of bulls or goats, no matter how big the goat is, can quench the conscience or can purge the heart of a man of sin, then there is no need to do it every year. Yeah. So the fact that it is done every year simply means that it is not a sacrifice that really tackles sin. Okay. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, so who is the he that cometh into the world? If the he that cometh into the world will be the reality of the bulls, the reality of the goats. So goats will, the blood of goats will be spilled, or spilled rather, and the blood of bulls and goats will be spilled, and in that spilling, they are offering the life as a sacrifice. Then there will be a he whose blood in the real sense should be spilled, right? And the he whose blood in the real sense should be spilled is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Okay, so wherefore, when he cometh into the world, so the real bull, the real goat, so don't read that or don't hear that out of context, okay? The real bull, the real goat, or the real sacrifice, right, comes into the world. So wherefore, when he come into the world, verse 5, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body as thou prepared me, right? So who is talking there? That's Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. So it means that God, go to Hebrews chapter 1, okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, sorry. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. Don't forget you're in Hebrews, okay? So look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. See what it says there? It says, bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me, right? The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity even the solemn meetings, right? Look at verse 11. Go back to verse 11. Isaiah 1:11 says, to what purpose is the multitude of the sacrifices unto me? You see, same word sacrifice. So God is saying, how do you know it's God? Saith the Lord. So God is saying, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Right? So what God is asking a rhetorical question in the real sense. What exactly do you think is the purpose of your sacrifices? Why is it called sacrifices? It is because it is done year after year. Okay? So God is saying, to what purpose is the multitude of the sacrifice towards me? He says, I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of the fed beast. Yeah? So that's like the goats, the bulls. And look at what God says in verse 11. God says, I delight not in the blood of bulls. I delight not in the blood of lambs. I delight not in the blood of goats. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 10 tells you they were bringing blood of bulls, blood of lambs, year in, year out for sacrifice. And God will say, well, I delight not in the blood of bulls. So why were they bringing blood of bulls, blood of goats? It is to take who or to oppose their conscience of sin. Altogether, right? So what will God say about it? He says, verse 14, he says, your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hated. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes. Yeah, when you make many prayers, verse 15, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. Okay, so did God expect that the hands of man should be full of blood? Yes. Yeah, God expected that your hand should be stained with blood. Right now, in the real sense, what blood was the how were men staining their hands or getting their hands involved with blood? Yeah, men were getting their hands involved with blood by killing of bulls and lambs and goats. Yeah, so God wants man's hand to be dirty with blood, but the blood that God wants man's hand to be dirty with is not the blood of bulls, it's not the blood of goats. So God will say, your hands are full of blood. An utterance will be given by Isaiah, your hands are full of blood. Look at what God now says in verse 16. Look at Isaiah 1 verse 16. So, because your hands are full of blood, what do? You wash yourself. That's verse 16. So, the instruction is, wash yourself and make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings. So, he calls all those sacrifices evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do well. So, the sacrifice that in the real sense they were doing with blood and bulls was not what God delighted in or God expected. Now, you have a question in your mind. Right, so why were they now bringing it? Yeah, so if you listen to me long enough, in the real sense, you will get to the answer of that question. But let's read clear-tense conversation here. So it says, wash yourself, make yourself clean, and put away. That means stop doing this evil. So it says, cease to do evil. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Cease to do evil. Now look at 17. So what is the opposite of ceasing to do evil? It is to learn to do well. So the opposite of learning to do well is to cease to do evil. What does learn to do well here mean? It says, seek judgment, verse 17. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widows. So he's trying to say, you see, those animals and those bloods that you are spilling, yeah, let your sacrifice be a sacrifice of love to another, right? So the sacrifice of love to another will be the learning to do well. So when you sacrificially do something for another, what are you doing? You are learning to do well. When you put yourself in a place where you don't seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow, that is walk in love. What are you doing? You are doing an evil. So in the real sense, God wanted to make man's hand dirty with his blood, but man decided to stay away from God's blood, and man now decided to what? Bring the blood of their goats or their lambs, right? So there will be the promise of a lamb whose blood will take away the sins of the world. However, man will now find the lamb they should not have found. So man is or was supposed to believe for the lamb. Yeah, so that should question your narrative about Abraham, right? Abraham goes into the forest and really think that God instructed that God Abraham should kill his child. Well, that's so a lot to say there. Yeah, so if God can ask Abraham to kill his child, it means that we are not secured in the hands of our earthly father. Because your father, see, you can do something bad to your father tomorrow, your earthly father tomorrow, and he wakes up and just says, I have a strong feeling that God has said to me that I should take your life. Right, and he will take you like an Isaac with the block, with the wooden stuff and the fire, and go right into the bush to take your life. Right? Imagine that. Imagine God gave an instruction like that to your father. Right? Or imagine God gave you that instruction to your child. Do you understand? Right? So you will see the Abraham story as a story of a lamb that is needed. What was man to do regarding the lamb that is needed? Man is to believe. That is why you say Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Yeah? So Abraham believed in the message, in the work of the lamb. Yeah? Revelations will now tell you, and the lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Yeah? So from the beginning, God's message has been a lamb needed to shed his blood. Man will decide to go look for their lamb and shed the lamb or the blood of the lamb. Man will go look for their bulls and shed the blood of the bulls. In the real sense, man is really to believe the shedding of the blood of the lamb of God. And in receiving that, what happens? Man now learns to do well. So what does man do? Rather than man doing well, man decides to get their hands dirty with the blood of bulls. So what does man now do? Man now decides that, I don't want God's blood. I want to get my blood myself. Let me see my blood. Let me see the animal taking the life by myself and getting my hands dirty with the blood. Right? But in the real sense, God is saying, I am the one that will give my life, or I will give my blood. Right? So Isaiah will say, so you see, why did I take you to Isaiah? To make you see that what I'm teaching you is not what some people call the New Testament reality. Well, except Isaiah is in part of the New Testament books. So Isaiah is in the, is in your Bible, Old Testament books, and we are seeing God saying in Isaiah, well, learn to do well. Your hands are full of blood. And the blood your hands are full of are not the blood your hand ought to be full of. Right? So your hands ought to be full of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as a demonstration of his love towards you. Then what do? You learn to do well by seeking judgment, by relieving the oppressed, that is by walking in love. Right? So what does God instruct them in verse 18? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Yeah? Isaiah 1, 18 now says, come now, let us reason together. So what has God always wanted to do with man? God has always wanted to reason together with man. So come now, let us reason together. Though your sins, you see, the sacrifices were to take care of sins. Right? But the ones they did year in, year out, could not have taken care of sins. Right? So what is God saying? Well, see, leave all those bulls, leave all those goats, leave all those rams, leave all those bloods. In the real sense, yeah, let's reason together. So God has always been the one that has always wanted to reason with man. Do you understand? So God says, though your sins, Isaiah 1 verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So what is God's reasoning with man? God's reasoning with man is to bring to the table. You see, in that question people ask, what do you bring to the table? Yeah. So what does God bring to the table? Look at it. So God wants to get into a conversation with man on a round table. And God now puts on the table. So man will say, God, what do you bring to the table? And God will say, though your sins. So God will say, what I bring to the table is, though your sins be as red as scarlet. Though your sins be as red like crimson, though your sins in the real sense be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yeah? So what does God bring to the table? Though your sins be as red, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall. That means God, what God brings to the table is overwhelming love to tackle sin. Altogether, the overwhelming love of God is what God brings to the table to tackle sin. So God tackles sin, and in God tackling sin, in the real sense, that is what God brings to the table. So let me ask you a question. What does man bring to the table? So God wants to have a tete-a-tete with man. You know the word the phrase tete-a-tete, right? God wants to have a conversation with man. Man comes to the table. What does man bring to the table? Man brings all of their sin to the table. What does God bring to the table? Well, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, I will take care of it. Yeah. So how does God take care of sins? Verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, if ye be willing and obedient, if ye be willing and obedient, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Yeah. So what is the good of the land? Though your sins be as red as crimson, though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins. So the good of the land is the forgiveness of sins, the overwhelming nature of God's love that swallows the sin that man brings to the table. Yeah. So man brings to the table sin. Man brings to the table a conscience that needs purging. Then God comes and brings a sacrifice, overwhelming sacrifice, to tackle the conscience of man. All right. So go back to Hebrews. Yeah. Remember we're in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews. So God wants to have a conversation with man. Hebrews 10, 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Look at that carefully. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Right? So in the real sense, what was man bringing to the table with God? Man brought bulls. Man brought lambs. Man brought goats. Man brought their sin. What does God want man to do? God just wants man to come to the table willing and obedient. Yeah, and in being willing and obedient, God uses his everlasting love. Right? The love that is displayed from the resurrection, God uses that to swallow up that which man brings. Are we together? That's why we say he's a faithful God. Are we together? Right? So wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body that has prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou had no pleasure. You see that? You see that? Same thing Isaiah taught. So what Jesus taught is what Isaiah taught is what the writer of Hebrews is teaching. Then said, I know I come in the volume of the books as it is written of me to do thy will. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sins, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein. Then I come to do well in verse 9. Look at verse 10. By the which, right, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that again. Okay? So what does man bring to the table? Man brings to the table sin. Man brings to the table their hands dirty with the blood of bulls and goats, trying to tackle the sin that they brought to the table. What is God saying? God says, well, the table that we are having a conversation on, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the table. So look at it. Man comes to a table with God. Man brings that on the table and put bulls, put lambs, put blood, get their hands all dirty, messed up with diverse kinds of things. Then God comes and says, what I bring to the table is, though your sins be as red, they shall be as white as snow. So that's a figurative way of speaking about forgiveness of sins. Yeah, the Bible will speak about in Micah that I will throw your sins to the deepest part of the sea, and they will not. So God separates the sins of man from man. That's what God does on the table. So God's overwhelming nature on the table swallows the sacrifices and the sin that man brings to the table. And how does he do it? Okay, look at verse 10. Yeah, so what does God bring to the table? God brings food to the table. What is the food that God brings to the table? The food is forgiveness of sin. You see, that food is the same bread. That bread is the same water. Yeah? So God brings food to the table. So God puts before you, he prepares a table before you, right? And in that table, in the real sense, he puts his bread, he puts his water, and he says, feast. Yeah? So that is what Isaiah said, he shall eat the good of the land. Yeah, the good of the land is not contract with Scottish government. Yeah, the good of the land is not contract with the Dubai Emirates. No, the good of the land is not Qatar Airways said I should come and supply water for them for the next 20 years. That's not the good of the land. The good of the land of God is the same good that he puts on the table that man brings their sin. So God voraciously with his love swallows that which is on the table that man, or the table where man deposited their sin. Right, so God in the real self will become the sacrifice for sin to tackle. So how does God tackle? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the table. So what is the good of the table you are eating? The good of the table you are eating. So Jesus will say in John 7, anyone that does not eat of my body has no part with me, or anyone that does not eat of my flesh does not have life. Yeah, so does not have life means does not have blood, does not have forgiveness of sins. So how does man eat, have forgiveness of sin? The meal prepared by God on the table, the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So look at Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body. So what is the offering that God brings to the table? God brings the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once. He brings it once. Are we together? Are we together? So look at verse 11. And every high priest or every priest started daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He says, but this man, who is the man? Jesus Christ. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for what? For what? Forever. See, to not believe that man's sins are forgiven perpetually forever is to not believe that the sacrifice is a perfect sacrifice. Are we together? So the sacrifice of sin has been done once, and by the resurrection, that is a one-off conversation forever. For a believer to perish in sin will mean that God needs to come and update. In the reason, it will not be updated, it will be to downgrade. Yeah, God will need to downgrade the sacrifice and the offering that he brings to the table. That is his overwhelming love that swallows voraciously the hatred, the sin, you know, the guilt in the heart of man. Yeah, so we started reading today, what in the real sense is God's body or God's bread to tackle, or God's, Jesus' sacrifice to tackle? He says, verse 3, to purge the conscience of sin. So where, don't go faster than me, hold on, yeah, and don't go behind me, yeah, so come with me, right? We've taught this before, but let me say this again. Where or who was the sacrifice of Jesus to? Yeah, so if you've listened to me in the last 20 minutes, yeah, you should get the answer to that question, yeah, even though we've taught it before, right? So who was Jesus sacrificing his blood to? The person that Jesus was sacrificing his blood to is you on the table. Look at it this way. God wants to converse with you on the table. You bring something. So God now brings, it doesn't make any sense. God now gives Jesus as a sacrifice to appease himself. Yeah, so he now said the blood of Jesus is to God. No, no, no. So Jesus did not take any blood in any basin. Yeah, stop reading cartoons or stop reading comics, right? Jesus did not take any blood in any basin and went to take it to the holiest of holies and said, Lord Jesus, this is my blood. This is my blood that is spilled for my body. Please receive it. And anytime that God wants to get angry, according to some people's theology, Jesus will now say, please, dear God, remember my blood is in that basin. No, what is blood? Blood is life. Yeah, Numbers 11. Yeah, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when you think of blood, in the real sense, you think of life. So what washed away your sins? You know that song? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yeah? The blood of Jesus is not that which came out or spilled out from his veins. Yeah, the blood of Jesus is not that which spilled out from his body. But in the real sense, it's the life that he supplies upon the resurrection. Right? You see, that is why, if it is the blood that spilled out from his body that got a man saved, or that gets a man saved, in the real sense, Jesus did not need to resurrect, because the blood spilled would have been enough. But praise be God that Jesus died and did not remain in his death, right? And in the real sense, it comes out as a first fruit from the land of the dead, right? And is the first fruit to show that there are many more fruits in the harvest. Right? So in the real sense, what is that to teach you? That the sacrifice is a one-off conversation to the conscience of man. Look at it. What does man bring to the table? Yeah, I'm talking about table a lot today. What does man bring to the table? Man brings an evil conscience of unbelief. Right? So if man brings an evil conscience, and God wants to have a tete-a-tete with man. Don't forget Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. So God comes to the table. God wants to reason with man. And in God reasoning to man, what is God really saying to man? In the real sense, he's saying, I want your sins to be forgiven. Then, dear saint, Jesus cannot now come to the table, for instance, and now say, okay, God, Jesus, and dear God, you see, this is the blood. Please take it on behalf of these people on the table and forgive their sins. So forgiveness, let me say this carefully. I'm going to do a series of forgiveness of sins, yeah, within the next 5 years, okay? Yeah, so let me say this carefully. The forgiveness of sins that God supplies to man is not a forgiveness that shows a God that is angry, then pardons. No! No, 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 no. Yeah, to say that God gets angry is to say that God is a man. See this way. Look at it. See, anger only lies in the bosom of a man who cannot see beyond his nose. Did you get that? Let me say that again. Anger only lies in the bosom of a man who cannot see beyond his nose. Look at it. If I know what you will do to me tomorrow, right, and I know ahead, in the real sense, when you do it tomorrow, I will not get angry tomorrow. Do you understand? Yeah? So if God knows the end from the beginning, God knows mankind, humanity, then what man did cannot shock God, because God knows ahead. You get that? So if God knows ahead, it means that man does not make God angry. No, no. So it's not like man made God angry and God started saying to humanity, I don't like humanity again. That's a doctrine that says that is a doctrine that shows you that God is not omnipotent, omnipresence, omniscience. Do you understand? That he doesn't know ahead, he cannot see ahead, right? So such that God created man, and God now created man, then when God created man, man now shocked God. You know the word shock? Yeah? God was now shocked. God saw what man was doing. You see, is this the man? No, 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 no. God is a God who knew what man will do and made a plan from before. And what has been the plan? That the lamb of God, or my lamb, will be slain for this man. Do you understand? Do you get that? Right? So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the blood that is shed upon the resurrection. And what is the blood? His life. Altogether. So what is forgiveness of sin? Forgiveness of sins is not God pardoning your iniquity. No. Forgiveness of sins is God separating you from your iniquity. Yeah, you get that? Did you see that? See, forgiveness of sin is not God. Yeah, you see, when I do God, I'm not looking at the sky. Yeah, when I'm doing God, I'm using the Bible word heaven in the real sense, is going to be in the unseen world. Okay, so forgiveness of sin is not God in the real sense pardoning you, saying, I forgive you, just go ahead and continue your life. No, it is God separating man from that which wants to keep man in perpetual darkness and perpetual bondage and everlasting death. Are we together? So forgiveness of sin is a separation. It's a separation, not a pardoning. Okay? Yeah? So, and every priest started daily verse 11, Right? Verse 12, Hebrews 10, 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, why is he called one sacrifice for sins forever? It's because the separation of God or man from his sins is a one-off separation. It's a one-off separation. So, he says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Yeah? Another series I'll do before the next 10 years, okay? Yeah? What is the right hand of God? You see, when you listen to someone like me, don't be in a hurry to get all your answers or questions answered. Yeah? More often than not, you would actually need to take our time and understand a lot of things we are building. Why? Because just as God is building his church, I'm actually building a doctrine, right? I'm building a doctrine in your mind. I'm trying to frame your mind around. I'm building an estate in your mind. That's what I'm doing. Yeah? So, and it's going to be gradual. Yeah? We'll first clear the land. You see that? You see, when you want to build a house, what's the first thing you do on the land? Generally anywhere in the world. You want to first survey the land. You want to first clear the land. Yeah? You want to get rid of weed in the land. Yeah? So that's what Bible teaching entails. We first clear the land. The land will be your heart. Do you understand? You see, I've used land for so many things in the last few weeks. Yeah? So the land in this case will be your heart. So we need to clear the weed from your heart. Yeah? In clearing it from the heart, we now lay a foundation. Then we start building. Then we get to the lintel. Then we keep building. Then we have... Yeah, so that's what I'm doing with you. Yeah? So this kind of building is not the one that there is deadline. There is no deadline for this kind of building. Yeah? You will need to listen, then listen again so that you can listen to what will be said when it is said later on. Okay? So I'll teach about forgiveness of sins, the separation, but yeah, hold on to that. Then I'll teach about the right hand of God. Yeah? The right hand of God is not the right hand side of God. No. That's not what the Bible is teaching. Yeah? If I have a secretary, a PA, for instance, right? Some people call it two in C or something like second in command. Yeah, two in C. Yeah, that's second in command. Yeah, second in command, right? My second in command is the one who has the authority and that can execute a level of authority peradventure in my absence. In my absence, are we together? So the right hand. So if I say my 2IC, yeah, 2IC is second in command, right? If I say my second in command is my right hand man, I'm not saying every time I'm sleeping is at my right hand. So anytime I'm sleeping on the bed and I want to turn my body, he has to wake up to switch to where my right hand is. So he's my right hand man. Then anytime I'm walking and let's say I'm walking towards the right and there's no space in the right, you know, he has to say, please, master, shift a little because I'm your right hand man. No, the right hand man there. The right hand there in the Bible is fundamentally used to teach about the place of authority. So my 2IC is the one that is given a place of authority who can execute an authority on my behalf. Are we together? Yeah? So you now see all authority is given unto me. Okay? So look at Hebrews 10 verse 13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected all glory to the Lamb. So Hebrews says, by one offering, he has perfected forever. So every believer is perfected forever. Yeah. So for by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness. So Jesus makes you sanctified and makes you perfect. And the proof of that is the Holy Ghost. Are we together? So look at verse 17. Yeah. Look at verse 16. This is covenant I will make with them in after those days, says the Lord. So he's quoting the scriptures, right? I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Yeah. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So once sins have been taken care of, there is no need for yearly or daily sacrifice for sins. So, but is there need for daily sacrifice? Yes. As I would say, learn to do well. So daily love work will be the learning to do well that is expected from the man that has been, whose sins have been taken care of. Look at verse 19. Look at Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the what? Blood of Jesus. Look at Hebrews 10, 20. By a new and living way which he had consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw, now look at where I'm going to today, let us draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance of faith. Hold on, Look at Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. So the believer has an assurance of faith. Are we together? Yeah. So anything that does not make your that doesn't make you to be assured of what you've received, you need to really check. Either check what you've received or check what you are listening to about what you've received. Right? So it says, having our heart. So what is with a true heart in full assurance of faith? It says, having our heart sprinkled from what? An evil conscience. Yeah. So what does man bring to the table? An evil conscience. Contaminated, dirty, made dirty with sins. An evil conscience man brings to the table. What does God do? God gives a sacrifice to tackle the evil conscience. So where was the sacrifice of Jesus to? It will be to the evil conscience to wash the evil conscience of man. So how does God do that washing when the teaching is done? So having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. So did God promise that a man that will receive of the sacrifice of Jesus will be perfected once and forever? Yes. What do we do? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Look at verse 23. For he is faithful that promised. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do and to good works. So what is Isaiah really saying in Isaiah chapter 1? Well, let us consider one another. Provoke ourselves unto good work, that is, learn to do well, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. That's walking in love towards another. Right? So what do you say in verse 24? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now look at 25. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Altogether. As ye see the day approaching. As ye see the day approaching. So in the real sense, what is Hebrews teaching? You see, the end goal of that sacrifice is so that we can receive of his love, then we can spur ourselves to good work. How do we spur ourselves together to good work? When we what? Assemble together. Why we ask? You see what I was saying? Yeah? So we will need to assemble together. So Hebrews is saying, there's some people who don't prioritize the assembling of ourselves together. There are people who forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Yeah? But in the real sense, the assembling of ourselves together is something that we do not forsake. Are we together? So the local gathering. So how do we assemble ourselves together? In the real sense, it will be we of the resurrection reality within a locality will gather together, which by extension some can call fellowship, some can call cell, some can call, you know, what do you call it? A local church. All together. Yeah, well, if you want to peep into verse 26, I could help you a little. Verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Yeah, let me help you there. What has been tackled? The evil conscience of man. What has been tackled? The evil conscience of man contaminated by sin that man brings to the table. So what does this sin willfully mean? Remember, we've been reading from verse 1. He's been talking about a sacrifice that has been offered to the conscience of man. So to sin willfully will be the sin to reject the sacrifice. Yeah, so when man rejects the sacrifice, man sins willfully. Sin willfully doesn't mean I know that you did not come to my house yesterday, and I'll say, hey, you came to my house yesterday. What am I doing? I'm lying. What is that? Sinning willfully. That's not what Hebrews is teaching there. Yeah, no. Sinning willfully there means you deliberately oppose. That's why it tells you, if we sin willfully, what does it link it to? After we have heard or received the knowledge of the truth. So he's trying to say, the only thing that tackles the sin and sin nature of man is the knowledge of the truth. That is the knowledge of the sacrifice. So if you sin willfully, there is no other sacrifice that can take care of the sin. Yeah, that's why the Bible will tell you, Jesus will teach you in Matthew's gospel, he will say, the only sin that cannot be pardonable is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? It's not speaking in tongues that is not correct. No. A lot of Christians don't speak in tongues today because they say they don't want to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible says that what? Every other sin, if you like steal, if you like do anything, you will be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you will not be forgiven. What? To blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. So what is the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost means Holy Spirit. What is Holy Spirit? That is the life that God gives upon the resurrection, right? So the Holy Spirit in the real sense will be the life or the spirit that God gives upon the resurrection. What is upon the resurrection? Is that which he gives as a part of the sacrifice. So what is Hebrews 10:26 saying? If we sin willfully after we have received, so it means that if a man hears the gospel and rejects the gospel, what is the gospel? That God supplies a sacrifice to the table where God is having a tete-a-tete with man, right? And God wants a sacrifice to swallow that which man brings to the table. So God is saying, if you take that teaching to a man who is an unbeliever, and he says, no, I don't have time for that. What is that? He is sinning willfully. Right, so for that one, there is nothing that can take care of his sins. Why? Because his sinning willfully is the rejection of the sacrifice and the life that God gives upon the resurrection. Yeah, so look at it. If you go out to the streets tomorrow, what is your message? Your message is the message of the gospel. Oh, he is faithful that promised without wavering. Let's consider the fact that Jesus has given himself as a sacrifice for your sins. Right. So when a man says, I don't want that. What is that? He's sinning willfully. What is that? He's blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. What does blasphemy there mean? In the context, I can't teach that today, but we have it on our... If you go to our website and search for blasphemy, it should come out. Yeah? So, but what we've done there is that we've taught what Jesus was teaching about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. So, to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost will mean to reject the Holy Ghost. And what does it mean to reject the Holy Ghost? It means to reject the sacrifice for sins. Yeah? What does it mean to reject the sacrifice of sin? You are sinning willfully. You get that? What? So verse 25, where I'm going to today, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So it means that we need to what? Get a hold around seeing ourselves. We need to get a hold around. So why do we need to look forward to seeing ourselves? Verse 24, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So the reason why I should long to see you is to get myself provoked and to get you provoked by my love work, or by my good works, or by my solid conduct. Are we together? So the local church is a place where provoking should happen. Are we together? But the provoking that should happen is the provoking of love. So God should provoke you to love. God's word should provoke you to love. Our gathering together should provoke me to love you. Or am I meeting you every Sunday should provoke me to walk in love more. Your meeting me every Sunday should provoke you to walk in love more. Yeah, so you should have good works. There are certain things that are called good works in scriptures, right? So when we see ourselves, so you see the gathering together of saints is God's idea. The coming together of saints in a locality is God's idea. Now, when we come together, the question now becomes, how do we behave ourselves? Paul will say that ye ought to know how thou oughtest to behave yourself. I just quoted 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things I write unto thee. 1 Timothy 4:14. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So Hebrews is saying, well, we need to come together to provoke ourselves unto good law, unto love and good works. And Paul is saying, well, when we come together, there's a way to go around it. There's a way we got to go around it. So we started teaching on Sunday. Yeah, let me go into my teaching today now. So they're teaching on Sunday that the church is a place for accountability. The church is a place for order. The church is a place where we need to set certain controls and setting measures in place. The church is a place where certain things will happen. The church is a place where we need to give ourselves to a sense of order. We don't just allow anything to happen. Yeah, think about it at the workplace. Yeah, we don't just allow anything to happen. Yeah, that is why when it's time for one to go on break, what happens? More often than not, in more organizations, what do? You step out and go eat your food. Yeah, what happens? When you are done with your food, you come out and come back and continue your work. All together. When you want to receive a phone call, you don't sit in the middle of your CEO's office, right? And be laughing with, I remember when we were young. You don't do that. Why? There's a way you behave yourself in the CEO's office. So if your pastor should tell you there's a way you behave in your church, why should that get you worked up? Why should that get you angry? Why should that get you upset? Yeah, so you shouldn't be upset because there is just a way that things ought to be done. We don't just behave anyhow. altogether, right? We don't just behave anyhow. We don't just come together, just act anyhow. Paul will say that ye know, that ye may know how you ought to behave yourself, how you ought to behave yourself. So started looking on Sunday about one who loves knowledge and one who hates instruction. And we said the Bible calls one who hates instruction one who is stupid. Yeah, the word baha, one who is brutish. And we taught in Hebrews 12 that God's word corrects the believer. Yeah, your pastor can correct you through God's word. Your pastor can correct you as your pastor. Your leaders should be able to correct you as a leader. And saints should be able to correct you. And however, not all matters are corrected by anybody anyhow. Are we together? Go all the way to the book of Psalm. Let me show you something. Look at Psalm 131. Look at Psalm 131. Psalm 131, verse 1. Look at it. Psalm 131, verse 1. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters. Look at what David says there. Yeah, he says, David did not write the entire book of Psalms. All the chapters in Psalms were not written by David. But this is one of the song of decrees or degrees of David. Okay? Yeah? So, he says, Psalm 131 verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters. So, what are great matters? Linked to in things too high for me. Altogether, in things too high for me, right? So there are things that are too high for you. There are things that are too high for me. You must understand that. See, there are some matters that, in the real sense, I will not be able to tackle when it comes to conversation around the body of Christ. There are matters where people will be able to tackle. I cannot tackle. Altogether, there are those who would have more experience, a wealth of experience on matters, and those matters can be considered as too high for me. Yeah, see, there are things that your cell leader will be. Why am I teaching about cell and all these things? Because very soon we'll start having that structure in place. So there are things your cell leader can correct about you. Okay, there are things you as a believer can correct about another believer who's your friend. However, there are things that they are too high for you to correct. Altogether, let me give you an instance. You see, can a member of church lead prayer in a way that you think can be more fervent? Oh well, yes, it's your fervency, it's your choice. Altogether, yeah. What do you not do as a member of the church? Yeah. So as a member of the church, you don't go and call, brother, let me see you. Sister, let me see you. Yeah, I don't know why I sounded that way. Brother, what's brother? Well, so brother, sister, yeah, let me see you. Eh? There's something I'm meaning to tell you. Eh? You know, in the real sense, I just feel like, you know, anytime you come and lead prayer in this way, like this, you know, it's always good for you to, like, you know, you see the way pastor preaches. Yeah, you know the way pastor gives us the Greek and the Hebrew word. Just give us, you know, let us be in tune with what you're teaching. You see, so a lot of these things I say to you are things that are happening or happen in the local church. Okay, yeah, so that matter is too high for you. Yeah, you see that? That matter is too high for you. Altogether. Now, look at it this way. If Brother A is the cell leader of Zone A, right? Brother A is the cell leader of Zone A. And in Zone A, we have Sister A, Sister B, Sister C, Brother D, Brother E, and everything. Yeah? See, if Brother C, for instance, leads prayer meeting in a cell meeting, yeah? And Sister B or Brother D leads prayer in a cell meeting, and Sister B feels like he could have done something different or should have, yeah? So what should Sister B do? Sister B will tell Brother A, who is the zonal leader of Zone A. Are we together? Right? That's where you have order and structure. Are we together? Now, if Brother A, the zonal leader, for instance, in the real sense, needs to correct the Sister D or change anything, yeah, that will be the way and order in which that communication will be passed across. Altogether. But you don't just wake up at will. You don't just wake up at will and do and act and behave anyhow. Why? There needs to be order. Yeah, you see, in your office, there's something called the HR department, or some people call it the people department, people and culture, right? So people call it admin, whatever name you call it. Yeah, there are matters that in the real sense, even though the CEO in the real sense is a free person and can be conversed with, yeah, you don't reach out to CEO to tell CEO that I want to take leave next week. Yeah, what will happen? You speak to your line manager, right? And that one can permit you. And then you speak to HR. You see, that's structure. That's order. Are we together? So if you are not going to be in the office, what do you do? So if zone A is having a cell meeting and you are running late from the cell meeting, what do you do? You message brother A of zone A to what? Notify him or her that you will be late or you will not be able to come. Yeah, that's what you call structure. Because you don't wake up on a Monday morning and say, I don't feel like going to work today, and that's it. No, you wake up on a Monday morning, don't feel like going to work, and with a sense of regard and reverence in your heart, right, you reach out to your manager and tell them, this is the reason why I will not be around. See, learn this. There's a difference between, I will not be at work today, full stop. It is totally different from, I will not be at work today because I want to take my brother's child to the hospital. Yeah, you see, you do that at work. Why should it be difficult to do it in the local church? So you can tell your cell leader, well, I'm not just, Pastor, I said we should notify everybody. Pastor, I said I should notify Pastor. I will just tell Pastor. Well, yeah, so there are some things that are impromptu. There are some things that you've known before time. Yeah, so if you know before time, so today, you can know today that something will not allow you to be in church on Sunday for any reason it can be. What do you do today? Today, you message your leader, you message your pastor, you message your cell leader, you message your departmental leader, and say, brother, please, I will not be in church on Sunday because I'm traveling to this and this for that and that. Yeah, that's a sense of accountability. You get that? You don't just say, bro, comma, I will not be in church, full stop, cheers. No, you're not serious. Yeah? Yeah? You are your cheers. Go and drink it somewhere in your house. Yeah, there should be order and what? A sense of responsibility in your mind. Do you get that? Right? So you don't just say, sister, see you next week. I'm not around on Wednesday. I'm talking about your relationship with your leaders, your zonal leader, departmental leaders, your pastor. You get that? Right? So if you don't wake up on a Tuesday morning and just say, Mr. whatever your boss is, Mr. John, I'm not coming to work today. Yeah, let me tell you something. When you say, Mr. John, I'm not coming to work today, full stop, you've successfully said, go hit your head on the transformer that is just below the staircase that is in our office. That's what you've said without saying it. You've successfully said, you see, there's a pipe that is, there's a naked wire, an electricity wire that is running at the top of our roof. Just go hold it. That's what you've said. Do you understand it? So you have a sense of responsibility in your relationship with your managers at work. You don't wake up and say, today I don't feel good. That's it. I don't feel good. You have to say something like, I'm feeling this kind of way. And I feel like I might not be able to make it to work because I don't want to slum on the road. That's how you say it. Why do you think this will be? Why? The reason why people think this is a difficult matter in the local church is because you think so low of the church. It's because you think so high of the church or of yourself. You think so high that why must everybody know my movement? No. Look at it. You don't just wake up. In my organization, I'm not literally allowed to work outside of the UK. So I can't wake up tomorrow, pick my laptop, and say I'm going for holiday because I'm working from home. I will go to France and go and work tomorrow. Yeah, because I have money to buy £20 ticket. I will just go. So what do? I will take permission and say, this is the reason why I need to be in France tomorrow. Can you allow me work in France tomorrow or I should take the day off? You see, that's what you do. Yeah, but why do you think for church, you just want to throw the knowledge. Yeah, pastor, today I'm not going for evangelism with you. After you finish preaching, pastor, don't worry, I'm not going for evangelism with you. Full stop. No, it is, pastor, I forgot to give my neighbor or my flatmate the key to get access. It's part of love work. Yeah, I forgot to give my flatmate or my neighbor downstairs the key to the main property. And he's been standing outside in the cold. Pastor, can you please excuse me from evangelism today? You will not die if you do that. You cannot die if you do that. Yeah, what a lot of us like to do is to massage our ego. We want to just feel like we're above authority. We want to believe like, who is that person? Yeah, you. Before you started preaching gospel, Let me show you something in Galatians. Go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Your longevity in the local church, like I would always tell you, I'm still going to do a full track on that. Yeah, your longevity in a local church does not automatically warrant or guarantee a position of leadership, or does not guarantee you should not, or does not infer that you cannot be corrected. Yeah, look at Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 11. Yeah? Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Look at Galatians 2, verse 11. So, who wrote the book of Galatians? Paul. What is Paul saying in Galatians 2, 11? But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood Peter to the face. Okay. All right. So, Paul withstood Peter to the face. Are we together? Paul, let me put it in context for you. When Peter had won his first 3,000 souls with disciples in Acts 2, Paul was nowhere to be found close to ministry. Paul had not had the Act 9 encounter and Act 10 encounter going forward. So Peter had won his first 3,000 souls in the real sense, and Peter was doing something that needed to be corrected. So what did Paul say? When, check out Galatians 2 verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Yeah, so don't forget, before you read but, you must have read what was happening before. You can read that at your leisure time. It says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that setting came James, he did it with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. That means Paul was segregating. Yeah, that's a doctrinal slant. Yeah, so Peter had a doctrinal slant that was anti-gospel, anti-Christ. Are we together? Yeah, and the other Jews assembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So Peter was actually walking in the flesh and creating segregation, and Paul will withstand. Now, mind you, when Paul is withstanding Peter, Paul was not withstanding Peter the day he got a vision and the day that he was, you know, scales came up of his eye. Paul was not withstanding Peter as a two-year-old baby in Christ. No, Paul was not 3 days old and Peter 10 years old. No, that one was happening. Yeah, Paul would have grown into a level in the Christian faith and Christian maturity, yeah, that in the real sense, you can say he's an authority on certain conversations. Yeah, so how do you know? See Peter's validation of Paul. 1 Peter 3. Go to 1 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 3. Look at 2 Peter 3. Look at what Peter says about Paul. 2 Peter 3 from verse 15. 2 Peter 3 verse 15. See what Peter says about Paul. So Peter will say about Paul, verse 15. An account, or take into account, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. And as also in verse 16, in all his epistles, speaking in them of this thing. So Peter, in his epistle, will say, I've read Paul's writing. That means Paul is an authority when it comes to doctrine. There's a wisdom that Paul possessed that when it comes to doctrine, he's an authority. And I read all his epistles, and the conclusion is that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So, don't just think of Paul from the Acts 2 narrative where Paul was absent and Paul just called Peter to order. No, that's not what is happening. All together, right? So, but there's a way where we'll call people to order. I said something to someone in the last 3 days. You see, as a father, can you be corrected by your child? Yes. As a child, can you be corrected by your father? Yes. I know I was explaining on Sunday about when a child is going towards an iron that has been plugged in and is on a very high temperature. What do you do? You because of your emotion now, your emotions attached with your love, you might scream at that child to leave the place. Now, let me say this to you, please. I missed this on Sunday, but let me say this to you. When a father, right, is correcting his child, right, the correction is more important than the tone. Or let them say, yeah. The correction is more important. So priority should be placed on the correction than the tone. Think about the child going to an iron that has been plugged in. Yeah. Should a father correct his child calmly and positively? Yes. But that was why Paul would correct some people and say, oh, ye foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's correcting them now. So a father can correct the child, and in the real sense, the child must not say something like, oh, how will my father talk to me that way? No. It's more about the correction than the tone. Now, when it comes to a child to a father, it is not more about the correction. I hope you get what I just said. It is not, remember, establish your Sunday. Can I go into error tomorrow, for instance, and start teaching about whatever things I've taught against? Yeah? Yeah, I can. Yeah? Right? Can I or should I be corrected? Yes. Do you understand? Yeah? So, in the real sense, if you have a doctrinal slant, right, and the real sense, I bring correction your way. Yeah? What should be more important for you? Yeah? The tone is important, yes, but it's first more the correction before saying I don't, because I told you on Sunday, some people, they are being corrected and they throw away the correction because they said the person did not say the correction well. Those are people who are very, especially when the corrections are for their good and for their benefit. Yeah? What did Proverbs say? He said that's stupidity. Yeah, in the real sense, what is really happening is their egos are being tampered with, and they are trying to guard their ego. So what do people like that do? They try to shield their ego from the correction and place the pressure on is the tone. I don't like the way she spoke to me. I don't like the way he spoke to me. That's your mother. That's your father. All together. That's your leader. All together. So I'm an advocate for leaders speak well. Pastors speak well. I'm an advocate for that. But for the pastor to a member, for the father to a child, for a leader to a member, it is first priority the correction. Then you can tackle the tone. So let me say this way. If your pastor corrects you with a correction and with a harsh tone, what do? You take the correction. Hold on. Can you correct your pastor or try to point your pastor's attention to the tone? Yes. So what will be more important when you are doing the reverse? It is the tone and the mode than the correction. You get that? Yeah, it is the mode and the tone. Look at it this way. At your workplace, you give feedback to your manager. Your manager gives feedback to you. You know that one of the most difficult things to do in your office is to give feedback to your manager. That's when you start going to search Google. How do you give good what's the word? There's a word we usually use. How do you give constructive? Why are you looking for constructive feedback? Well, because common sense tells you that is your manager. Do you get that? Right. So, and I'm not saying that your pastor is the one paying you salary. No, that's not what I'm trying. I'm trying to say, if you can have that sense of regard for your manager, you should be able to have a sense of regard for your leader. Right. So, when your leader, if let's assume you're about to press enter on a trade or to execute a trade for your company, and you're about to press enter, and your CEO just sees that he has already analyzed from his office that when you press enter, the company is going to lose $1 million, right? And he just opens his door and he says, stop. Or he shouts at you and say, don't do it. You ask, who is that talking to me? Who is that talking to me? CEO, I don't like you too. Enter. You know where you enter. You know where you see, there's a place called Kiri, right? From where I come from. Yeah, it's a prison for people like that. Yeah, so you know where you enter. Do you understand? But in the real sense, you as well know, if let's assume it's your boss executing that trade and you found that something will be different, you know, more often than not, you will calculate yourself. You will be able to say, having considered, yeah, you know, like they always tell people doing emails when they reject you, having considered your CV and considered other candidates, yeah, you see, that very polite way, you can be polite. So, should pastor be polite? Yes. Should member be polite? Yes. When it comes to correction and being polite, for pastor to member, for father to daughter, from father to son, from leader to member, it is first as much except you don't regard that person as your leader, except you don't regard that person as your father. But from father to child, from father to son, from pastor to member, it is first correction before the polite nature. Yeah, from member to pastor, from child to mother, it is the polite nature before the correction. Did you get that? Right? So, how did you get here? Psalm 131. Yeah, that's what we're Psalm 131. Let's start closing up a lot of things. I haven't touched what I wanted to do today, but we trust God that we're not rushing anywhere, right? You have me for years and years and years ahead. We will say what we have to say, right? So, Psalm 131, let's start closing up and try to tie up the knot for this night, okay? Yeah? So, Lord, Psalm 131, verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Yeah? So, what was I teaching here? There are things that are too high. Altogether. There are matters that are too high. Are we together? There are matters that are too high. Are we together? Yeah. You see, this conversation of, you see, look at it. You can see a member in church. And in the real sense, let me not get this troublesome. I'll teach it on Sunday. Okay? Yeah. So, there are things too high. Are we together? So, what am I saying to you, dear saints? There's an attitude. There's a way to go around these things. There's a way, there's a mindset to have. Right? There must be a sense of portraying or be pro-unity. Everything unity. You see, don't afford, see, always make sure you never put yourself in a position that will be the major key or the major point that will cause disunity in the local church. Yeah? Never put yourself in that position of someone that will cause disunity in the local church. That will cause division in the local church. Are we together? That will cause division in local church. You know, there's something I said a few weeks ago, you know, a couple of months ago, and I'm still going to teach it sometime later. Look at something that happened in Acts 2. Let me show you that in Acts 2 this evening before we go. Yeah? So Acts 2. Yeah? Acts 2. Let me show you something in Acts 2. Let me show you something in Acts 2. Yeah? Look at Acts 2. No, let me go to Acts 3. Sorry, go to Acts 3. Let me look at Acts 3. I'll delay it there. If I go to Acts 2. Sorry, go to Acts 4. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts 4, 31. Yeah, Acts 31. You see, some things some people do in the local church, they are innocent. However, they have gross implications. All together. And there are some things that some people do. They might not be mindful of things. And that is why there is a need for a local church, a need for a structure, a need for an order. Okay? Look at this carefully. If you look at Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Right? Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Listen to this carefully. They were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. All right, look at that. Yeah. So what was happening was day of Pentecost had come. They had preached the gospel. They had won souls. And in the real sense, there was a concern they were having. What was the concern? There were multitude of people who needed to be trained, but did not have, you know, where to stay, what to eat, where to sleep, and likes, basic amenities. Is that the word? Altogether. Mind you, day of Pentecost is Acts 2. What happened? People from diverse parts of the world came for that festival, came for that celebration, right? So look at Acts 4, verse 31. And when they're, verse 30, 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. Right? Look at what happened. And with, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Look at 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Stop. Yeah? You've listened to the teaching on generosity. You've listened to how generosity should be done as an end in itself. We've talked about sparing giving and sparing giving and bountiful giving. We said sparing giving is the giving that comes from a place of covetousness. You want to give so you can get. You want to give so you can get. Then when you get, you will give so you can get. Yeah, the transactional approach we give to giving. Then so that he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap. We've talked that already, okay? Right? Now, when we give, who do we have in mind? We have others in mind, not ourselves. You get that? Yeah, it is. See, anybody that gives to God or gives to another because he or she wants another to give to them, you is a selfish person. Yeah? What is selfish? Someone that thinks of self. Look at it. So it means that the only reason why you were giving is because you want another to give to you. So when you gave, who did you prioritize? Yourself now. It's straightforward now. Who did you prioritize? Yourself. So you prioritize yourself because of yourself, you gave another. That's how a lot of us approach the concept of giving, for instance, and giving to God. So it is, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure. If people never learned that song or learned that doctrine, a lot of people would not have started giving at the level they started giving when they got that doctrine. Yeah? So you've been told, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, press down, shake it together. But we stop there. Eh? And we have song for it. Yeah? It says, good measure, press down, shake it together, running over, shall man give into your bosom, not God give into your bosom. Yeah, so man gives to another man. In the real sense, man is to give to another man as an end in itself. 1 John 3:16, we've taught all of that in John 4:12. Okay, so in the real sense, when a local church happens, can everybody in the local church lack? Yes. Can some people have more than the other? Yes. Can everybody have something? Yes. Yeah, what determines the having or not having in local church is as an account of what the people or the members of the local church do outside the local church. Yeah, so you have the likes of Luke, a physician, you have the likes of Peter, the fisherman, you have the likes of Jesus, the carpenter, you have the likes of Paul, the tent maker, you have the likes of Priscilla and Aquila, right? The tent makers. So that is the way man is to have. Now, because fingers will not be equal, yeah, that's a figure of speech, really, and everybody will not earn the same thing because different people will do different things. Imagine everybody in this world was a bricklayer. Imagine everybody in this world was a plumber. No, it is, you will learn plumbing, I will learn bricklaying. Yeah, in civil engineering, it is considered that both works are legitimate work, but in the real sense, there's one that requires more time. There's one that is more tactical. There's one that is more technical. There's one that is, so you can keep on and on and on and on and on and on. You realize that what it is, all these differences that makes the fingers not to be equal. Yeah, so if I plumber and I'm a bricklayer, and in the real sense I feel like you are earning more money than I am, what do? I go learn this skill of bricklaying. Yeah, so that I can add it to my plumbing and earn more. Yeah, not because I want to compete with you, but because I have more things I want to sort out. Or like Paul would say, let him that stole steal no more, let him walk with his hand, so that I can have to give another. I'm talking something. Now, so are there people in the local church that will have needs? Yes. Can we as a local church decide to give those that have needs? Yes. How do we go about it? There's an apostolic way to go about it. Look at Acts chapter 4. Right? And verse 34. Neither was there any amongst them that lacked. Look at what he says. What is the reason? So you see that word therefore can be replaced with because. So neither was there any among them that lacked, because as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them. Right? So there are 10 members in the church. Are we together? There are 100 members in the church. 40 of the members are doing, 20 of the members are doing financially okay. Another 40 are doing relatively okay. And another 40 are lacking basic amenities, right? So what did the 20 that have houses and land do? The 20 that have houses and land, the Bible says they sold them. They sold them. Are we together? They sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. What did they do with the prices of the things that were sold? And they laid them at the apostles' feet. Right? So, what is the doctrinal way of giving in the church to those that lack? Yeah, it is you lay down at the apostles' feet. Are we together? Right? We lay down at the apostles' feet. Now, what happens from the apostles' feet? And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Up Jesus. You see, that thing that want to make you to look for the members in the church that lack, and you start calling them privately to give them private money itself. Amen? Amen? Yeah. You see, man has a way of reasoning. A man who you give money, see, look at it. By default, it's normal. Even as a pastor, yeah, that's why if we need to guard our hearts. Even as a pastor, you will need to be intentional as a pastor not to see someone that gave 10 pounds or gave you 10 pounds to be better treated than one who gave 1 pound. I'm saying as a pastor, go and ask any pastor in the world. Go and ask any pastor. I give you a free chance. Yeah, there is, not because, see, when you see pastors treat people like that, it's not usually an intentional thing. But a lot of times, it is that they were not intentionally making sure their hearts were checked. Are we together? You see, yeah, that's why you now have stories around the widow's mite, and you know, that's why Jesus gives the parable about the widow's mite and the one, you know, and the rich man and all of those, and narratives around the Bible. Are we together? Right? You see, so if you, for it, so what did not happen in Acts? Brother B and Sister D did not go and sell their land and put the money in their pocket and start looking around the church. That brother, I notice he wears the same shirt. And I feel like I have some shirts I want to give him. What's the doctrinal way to go around it? You see, this thing I'm saying, they are very important. Very, very important. You know, someone did something commendable around these lines very recently. And it's something we're going to teach extensively later down the line, but I thought to mention it today, right? So what? Why? Because unity is important. Let me tell you for free: when you, as an individual, begin to give other people money privately as a church member, you are beginning to exalt yourself in the heart of that man. I've seen this happen firsthand. Where my father, the pastor of the local church, will have another brother in the local church who meets all the needs of everybody. Ebenezer. And the many-breasted one. He meets all the needs of everybody in the local church. You see, when you behave that way, that's a selfish attitude. You want to exalt it. It's not innocent. Nobody that behaves like that is innocent. Not one person. Yeah, it's not. Because think about it this way. What you can write something in an envelope and write what you want to give to a brother and actually put it in the offering basket or whatever it is, right? You know you can do that. All together. Yeah, so why am I saying these things? We are growing as a church. We'll soon start having members who are getting married. Yeah, we'll soon start having members who are giving birth to children or have several celebrations. Yeah, when the church comes together and we say we want to gather and give this family this, then you will now send to the church account £10, right? You now send to the church account £5. Then you go and give the brother £100. You are a selfish human being. Yeah, that's anti-scripture. Yeah, you are trying to exalt yourself. You are trying to massage your ego. There's no better way to say it. Look at it now. The entire church gathered to give a brother £80, and you, as a brother, you give that same brother £100. Who will lay on no more? And why am I saying this thing? Because this has happened in local church. You see, when I give you examples, most of the examples I give you are examples of things I have experienced. Not story from another. The entire church is gathered to give this brother £50, right? You too, you contributed £5 to that £50, and every other person contributed as they will. Then you, the same person, decide, what exactly does that mean? That's not love work. In fact, that's hatred for the church. That's not love work. Yeah, if you are really not selfish, the sister doesn't really need to know, or the brother doesn't really need to know that this is how much this person gave. Nope. No, you see, and that's why you see some churches, they have a structure where you have a department of people who handle conversations like that. Yeah, and that's why, for instance, as a church, we have an amount, for instance, we dedicate ourselves to give. Oh, when somebody is getting married, though, we give this amount. Yeah, either you are the billionaire of the church, or the millionaire of the church, or the thousandaire of the church, as a church, out of love, we give you this amount. Right? But if, for instance, look at that scripture, verse 4. Neither was there any of them that lacked. So why did people not lack? Because people sold their possession. What did people that sold their possession, what did they do? They brought it to the apostles' feet. They laid it down at the apostles. That means they submitted it to the authority of the apostle. Yeah, you should actually find solace in the fact that, you have blessed another and the another doesn't know it is your name. Do you understand? You are just putting yourself in more trouble when you do things that way. Right? Pastor announced that your wedding is coming up. What do you need to do? What is your bill? Send it to me. See, because of the relationship in the local church, because of relationship and the unity that needs to be in local, because sooner or later, you now find out that, let me tell you what happened. We found out in our local church, right? This was years ago, 10 years ago. Yeah, the man who was the many-breasted one was giving money to many people. right? And eventually, it got to times when my dad, for instance, as the pastor, general, you see, where you are today is because my father started church, the general overseer of the church will be coming. And the other brother, that is the many-breasted one, will be coming. And people will run to go and collect the many-breasted one's Bible, right? And leave the pastor of the church to be carrying his Bible. You see that? That's division. That's division. Yeah? You see, you know what? Look at that on Sunday. Remember what Absalom did? Absalom, the fair one who was beautiful, he wanted a name for himself. They didn't build a pillar to represent his lineage or his name. What did he do? He went to build his name and put it in the middle of the names of others. Why? Because he wants to be known. Yeah? Anything that made any of that, he says, I see you lack. I see that, you know, you don't realize you smell really nice. You know, you can actually call a pastor or a leader and say, Pastor, I realize that Sister B doesn't really spray so you can call your pastor and say, I realize that this is it. Pastor, please, as a church, let's gather money or on behalf of the church, can you just give this to that brother so that he can buy more shirts? Or if you have close to anything before, see, you have two options. You take it to charity, let them give you the honor you think you want, let them snap you and put you on their billboard. But when it comes to church, you are not the one to look for members that have two shirts and be looking for the shirt you are not your size. I say, that shirt will size Brother Sam. That shirt will size Brother Sam. What do you do? So you bring the shirt. So Pastor meets Brother Sam and say, a member said we should give you this, right? Not the one that you will not say, remember, say we should give you this. A pastor will say, remember, say we should give you this. And you will now see the shirt on your body. Say, I didn't know this thing would fit you like the way it was fitting me. Let's get your episode on Sunday. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been instructed. I've said a lot today. Right? And I hope you've been instructed. Yeah, there are ways we need to behave as saints. And we need to say these things because some people act sometimes innocently, but sometimes our selfish attitudes are really very amplified. And a lot of times, we don't know because it is not said. Well, been a pleasure to bring us what your way today.